The views and opinions expressed by the guests on the following program do not necessarily represent those of Mark Radio, The Shepherd, or its advertisers.
From the studios of The Shepherd Radio Network, it's Afternoons with Mike. This next hour is all about our walk with Jesus, with local pastors, newsmakers, people who are making a difference for the gospel. Now, here is your host, Mike Gilland.
Hey friends, thanks for being with me today, and it is a treat to have a guest on my program via phone, but not just an everyday guest. I love all of my guests, but this one happens to be a member of my family, and I'm talking about my son-in-law, the young man that married my oldest daughter. And this is Chris Jesse, who is a worship pastor at Metro Life Church. Chris, welcome to my program.
Thanks for having me. It's an honor to be here with you, but more than that, a treat to hear myself referred to as a young man again.
That's good. I hadn't thought about that. But see, when you're my age, Chris, everybody is a young man. That you have to understand.
Well, see, now you can say that, but I'm not about to say that about you.
That's true. That's true, and you're not allowed, but that's okay. We always have a good time, and our family loves to laugh. That's one of the things that when Chris came into our family, he actually brought a different angle of laughter, a different way, a different personality to our family. We love the addition that he has brought and the impact that he has made, and so grateful for you, my son-in-law. Can't just say my friend, because you are my friend. And that is one thing that I would like to say up front too. It's such a joy for those of us that have grown up kids to make that transition to where our kids are not just our kids, but they become our friends. And that could not be more true with Chris. He is my friend. And then one step even beyond that, he's recently become my pastor. And I am grateful for that as well. So I'm just honored to have you here today and thankful for you, Chris. And before we go into your story, I think so many people would probably still be talking today about the video that they watched yesterday at the end of a lot of the streaming services around the city of Orlando, at least. There was a video that you participated in, and I don't know the exact number of worship pastors and singers from worship teams that was involved in that, but boy, what a video that was, what a moment that was, and what a sign of unity. So way to go. Congratulations on your part in that. How did that happen?
Well, I thanks, Mike. It was an honor, and do love you and love being a part of your family. But yeah, I really got a call, a reach out from First Baptist Orlando, and they were kind of taking on all of the administration and technical work for what they were calling the Orlando Blessing. And really what they invited us into was to be able to just, as worship leaders in a variety of churches, I think the last number that I heard was over 85 churches were a part of that video. And so for us to be able to just be a part of that was a really unique thing. And I know that I had heard the song before, and it was one that, you know, we had been looking at even as a church, just how might that fit in our worship rotation. But then I know I was personally just impacted, thinking I have the opportunity to sing this over my city, my hometown, the community that I now minister in. And it really did just, it touched my heart. And, you know, I was brought to tears a couple of times during recording it, just thinking this is so much about what we're here to do in this community. And then just to be able to sing and use the gifts that God's given to sing over the city with all these other churches, it was a real treat.
You know, a lot of groups, a lot of music groups, well-known artists, national ministries, as well as just country artists, pop artists and all, are taking to the internet during this weird time of the coronavirus impact, and they're putting out music like this. But I tell you, I don't think there's ever been a more inspiring use of that technology than what you guys did. And it was amazing to watch it. And I sat, you know, watching this in tears up in the loft, being a part of the stream team that puts the stuff out on Sundays. And I'm so glad I had not seen it before the moment. So I got to enjoy it in real time.
Oh, and, that's wonderful.
Oh, I'm so glad I did, because the impact was great.
I had friends writing on my Facebook page before I was even, you know, done with our live stream service, just, hey, it's great to see this. We are really unified in Christ. And even, you know, we didn't know, I didn't know at the time who all was involved. I would see a couple of names kind of flash across screens as we were file sharing and different things in the preparation process over the last couple of weeks. And I thought, oh, that's cool. I'm glad that they are a part of this. But then to see friends that I've had the opportunity to minister with in a variety of contexts over the years, some that I haven't had contact with over the last couple of years. And then to realize it's not just an individual doing this, it's all of these churches unified around the truth of the gospel. Mm-hmm. And what it is that we're here to do in this community. That was what was so powerful about it to me personally. And then to see the effects on the church, that was really a lot of fun.
Well, I do believe that it will carry an impact that's going to be felt and talked about for a long time. I can't even imagine what it would be like to have a congregation full of people that all were sitting in the same room at the same time. That's something we just won't get to know. But boy, oh boy, that would have made a major impact to have something like that played in a church like Metro or like the First Baptist Church where it was produced. Right. And then to just see the impact of people getting up from their seats and think like, wow, that was something.
Isn't that just like God, though? I mean, to realize that he's moving and working even when we aren't all gathered in the same room.
And
to kind of reflect back on that now and just, this is when you have that taste and see that God is good moment.
Yes. And, you know, we can trust the Lord and we talk about it and it really is true. It's not just a platitude. It's not just a good saying that God is in control, even when it feels like we are all by ourselves. He is in control and right. He's not maimed or lessened in his strength by this coronavirus or the lockdowns or anything at all. And he's doing something that it's going to have an impact upon the American church for sure. And I am sure around the world as well. But boy, oh boy, in the city of Orlando, I can tell you that I've never in all of my years of knowing about Orlando, which dates back to the mid-80s, never seen anything like that. And it was powerful. And again, you guys, and boy, didn't the people at First Baptist who put that video together, didn't they do a great job?
Yeah, really grateful for their team. I mean, to one, not only have the vision to do something like that, but then to kind of open up their own resources in that way. You know, a lot of times we think of resources in terms of money or something along those lines, but really, in this way, it was the talents and gifts that are represented at that church, and to share those with these other churches. You know, I know for us that would have been a really heavy lift in the midst of everything else that we've been working through. So to be able to participate was an honor, but then to realize this is really what it looks like to live out the kingdom of God as churches, as these kind of like gatherings of the people of God. That we share these types of resources, and it really does make us stronger together like that.
Well, there was one point, Chris, in my watching it, and I remember thinking this just couldn't get any better, and then suddenly it did. And when the team that did the video concept began to pull out, if you will, on the video, and then suddenly, real quickly, and I saw your face. It was one of those that was popping in real quick, and then, but it didn't go away. It popped in and made then this gigantic wall that just went on and on and on and on. If there was a little bit of taste of heaven, that was a taste right there of what it will be like when there are countless and unending voices that appear before us. I can't even describe the impact that had on me. And I'm thinking this couldn't get any better. And suddenly my brain just went exploding. It was amazing. So, I'm going to be thinking about that for a long time. It was quite an image, and I'm sure that that will be posted, and we'll get to see that, and people will be impacted freshly. The people who weren't watching, it's going to have something great. So, wow, that was a wonderful thing. Chris, tell me a little bit about your story. I know it, but people would not necessarily know it. I'm privileged to know, and it's exciting to hear that you are a hometown guy in Orlando. And my family, we moved down in the mid 80s, and it wasn't until probably the mid 90s that we met you guys, a little earlier than that. I think it was 91, actually, somewhere around there, that we met your family and got to have my first introduction to you. But tell me how you came to faith. How did you know the Lord? And tell the friends about your mom and dad.
Well, I was privileged to, my family came to the Lord at Calvary Assembly back in, I think it was 1982. That was when I came to saving faith as well. I was baptized there in Calvary and spent years with names like Alex Clattenburg and Pete Jalili, who was one of the youth guys there for years. Really kind of grew up there, went to the school there at Calvary Assembly, and just have some really treasured memories there. Not too long ago, my son was a part of a choir and actually went and sang back at Calvary. And it, you know, it's just funny when you walk into a building you haven't been in for a number of years, mm-hmm. and both the memories that flood back of time spent there, you know, kind of grew up doing theater there with Rick and Nancy Berlin, and just the way that they served for years. And to be able to be back there with my son and say, son, I actually know these corridors like the back of my hand. And it was a fun experience. But that's where I kind of grew up and came to saving faith at a young age, and then spent years there, and then kind of came over to Metro, I think a few years into the game. We're celebrating our 35th anniversary this year, but I think it's something like my family's 30th year there. So we kind of came over, like you said, early 90s, and Metro's been our home ever since then. And so I came to saving faith at a young age. I would say that for me, my faith was really solidified in my teenage years. Really kind of came out of that experience of worship leading, and just, I was practicing one night. And I think it was Psalm 19. And if I remember correctly, that's like a Terry Virgo song.
Yes.
Psalm 19, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you.
Terry Butler.
And then Terry Butler. Thank you. Yes. Terry Butler. And I remember him talking about that song. And then it came to this line where it just says, you're my rock and you're my redeemer. You're the reason that I sing. And I just remember having this kind of encounter with God in that moment of almost God asking the question of, am I the reason that you sing? Am I the reason that you use your gifts? And it was really that night that I just said, God, this voice is yours. Use it as you will. And there have been many times that psalm, that song have come to mind as just a practical reminder for me that God is the reason that I sing. And his salvation is, you know, my life verse would be Psalm 40, that you heard my cry and lifted me from the pit. And then it goes on to say that I will sing of your goodness. I will sing of your great love. And that for me has just been kind of my experience over the years with my family as they've grown in their knowledge of God and matured in their faith. And then in my teenage years, and then I've had the privilege over the years to be a worship leader. And that obviously kind of forces some growth and change as you straddle the difference between stage and who you are as a person, and really work to close that gap as much as possible.
And I think it is a gap. You know, it's so true that there's not going to be a single person in this life that is a member of our good old human race that doesn't fight that gap to some degree or another, right? Because of the fact that we are human. And there is this element, and I'd love your thoughts, your further thoughts on it, but there is this element of performing that every worship leader has to at least be aware of, and I guess maybe work through the little dichotomy of the fact that you're up there leading in worship, and yet there is a measure that someone, as someone once said, that if you're singing off key and playing all the wrong notes, you're not going to be joyful or leading people into the presence of God at all. You're going to be a big distraction. So there's that little bit of that angle to work through. How do you work through that? How did you come to that point yourself?
Well, probably by doing it the wrong way first, to be perfectly candid. You know, after coming to Saving Faith, after graduating high school, I went to school for ministry, And then I served a pastoral internship up in Gainesville. We were there. My family was there. Stephanie and I were there for 3 years. That's where our oldest son, Caleb, was born. We have three children, Caleb, Alec, and Ella. And they keep us on our knees and on our toes. I say that once you become a parent, there's no more time for the nursery rhyme of head, shoulders, knees, and toes. You only have time for knees and toes, and that's because your kids are going to keep you on your toes and drive you to your knees. But you know, for us, I did it wrong. I tried to create my own stage. And when we moved back to Orlando, there were some things that we just didn't work out at the church there in Gainesville. And we moved back to Orlando, and I felt like that was kind of the end of it. That was going to be the end of doing anything with worship. But I really, what that was the beginning of was a season of discipline in my life of God just showing me how I had just tried to make the stage my own rather than being one who really is just, I'm one who points a sign to the Creator. I'm one who points I point a sign to the glory of God, not to myself. And so that those have been some of the things over the years that have kind of helped me understand what my role is as a worship leader.
That's so good, Chris. And, you know, we all have those points, and I don't think anybody's story is ever uniquely identical to, or I should say identical, because it is unique. It's not identical. There's not a one-way-fits-all type of method that people come to the Lord and serve in their giftings, and that would be true with every worship leader. So it's great to hear your story and to see what, you know, something that you said is, it's what we think so often is the end of something is so often the beginning of it. And that was well said, and that was very true in your life. Here, you move back to Orlando, you're thinking that something is actually over, and it's truly just beginning.
Right, right. Yeah, it was almost the Lord taking me into this time where I did not have any practical way that I was serving at the time, just to deal with my own heart and to speak to my own heart, really to show me His heart for me, which is what was a big change. I mean, I can remember distinctly being at a men's conference at Metro, and I'll be honest with you, I was bitter at the time about what was going on. Nothing in life was going the way that I wanted it to. Mm-hmm. And I remember Bob Coughlin was sharing his testimony, and as he's sharing his testimony, he makes this passing comment about, I felt disconnected from my past and I felt disconnected from my future. And then Danny came up and said, hey, I feel like, you know, if you could relate to anything in Bob's testimony, just come up and respond. And so I was like, oh my gosh, this is so broad. I'll go up anyway. And I almost had this entire time at the altar just arguing really everything that Danny said. Danny Jones, our founding pastor, he was up there and, you know, he kind of made the comment of, hey guys, let's just really press into what God has for us here. And I remember just so arrogantly standing at the altar going, oh great, what am I supposed to do? Like cry? Or am I supposed to close my eyes tighter, raise my hands higher? And then I just had this kind of fleeting thought of, I don't even know how to do that anymore. And it was like God just in that moment swooped in and just arrested my thought and arrested my mind. He said, let me take your perspective on your life so far and let me show you what my perspective is on your life. And I know that this is not everybody's experience, but it really did seem in that moment that, you know, any of the bitterness that was beginning to brew in me, God really just healed me of that in that moment. There was a miraculous change of perspective on years that I was just fighting against. And God just did something miraculous in that moment. But I really think it came from what we see in James, right? Humble yourself, mm-hmm. and I'll draw near to you. And it was in that moment of just admission, I don't know how to do that, that God just swooped in and just said, let me show you then. Let me do that for you. And He really did.
I love the stories like that that bring us to that scripture that says it's His kindness that leads us to repentance. And, you know, so we have that picture. I think all of us do at one point or another that when we are in those moments of, as you were, of either anger toward God or just bitter about things in life that didn't turn out the way we wanted them to. And then suddenly God in his mercy shows up, and he's altogether good. He's altogether wonderful. And he treats us so differently than we think we would have expected God to do. And that's just his grace. And that's exactly, you're describing the grace of God. That's a beautiful story right there, Mr. Chris Jesse. He's my guest today. And we're going to be back with Chris coming up in a moment. This is Afternoons with Mike. You're on The Shepherd. This is Afternoons with Mike, and on the line I've got Chris Jesse, who is my son-in-law, and such a fun young man. I'm going to say that word again in case you missed it, because Chris was joking with me in segment one, but he is a great guy, and all of us love him. And people who know Chris, I believe, will find out a lot of things about Chris from this show today, because that's one thing I love about Chris, about getting to do this radio show, is I get to go deeper with people's story than they often themselves think about, and or at least it's been a long time that they've thought about it. And that's one thing that I love about getting to do an interview show like this, because even for me, hearing some of the aspects of your story when you were, like the Terry Butler story, for example, I don't know that I'd heard that, just like that. And so that was really, really great. Psalm 19 has always been one of my favorite psalms. And then I wrote a song back, you may or may not remember this, one of the songs that our church did years ago was written from Psalm 40. I wrote the song called You Put a New Song in My Mouth, and that was taken from Psalm 40. It was I waited patiently for the Lord, and he heard my cry, and he brought me out of the pit. You placed a new song in my heart, a hymn of praise to our God. So we sang that at Metro years ago, and that was from Psalm 40. So
was that in the key of D?
Probably.
Okay. Yeah. Then I might remember playing it. I remember there was one song you wrote years ago that we did in the key of D. Isn't that a weird detail to remember?
Yeah.
Yeah, I think that's the musician in us, Mike.
It is. The key of D and the key of G. And of course, you know, Chris, there's only one favorite chord that all guitar players have, and that is G sus.
That's right.
That's right. So that one, I've never said that joke, even though that was something I have always used with my guitar students. G sus. G sus. That's it. So anyway, Chris, going back to your story, you ended up coming back, as you mentioned, to Orlando, and found yourself with a quick amount of time working back with Metro again and getting involved with them, at least on the worship team and all of that. And then you became a pastor at the church, and you know, you've walked through now as a pastor. You've been there how long as a pastor?
I've actually been ordained 3 years as one of the pastors on staff, and actually that anniversary was just last week.
You were a part of the team.
Yeah, I was
much
on
longer.
Staff. Yeah, yeah, I was on staff. This September will be 15 years that I've been on staff.
15 years and the last 3 years as an ordained pastor.
Can you believe they've put up with me that long?
Oh, I can. You bring a lot to the table.
Shocking.
You too. So you have gotten the real full brunt of the church. I think it's not just the church in crisis, but it's life in crisis. During all of this that we've all been going through, I would love to hear your thoughts about, first of all, what it's been like for you personally, the coronavirus impact, being a pastor at a church that's had to just reinvent getting the word out. What are your thoughts about this time frame?
My thoughts change sometimes by the day, because that's how quickly information comes across. Even as we're now in a season of prayerfully considering what reopening procedures will look like, and we don't have a date or timeline on that, but we're kind of in what I've described as, this is almost like the rubber band week. Everything shut down really quickly, and a lot of decisions had to be made very quickly, and ours was a bit unique in that our senior pastor was out of the country when this all was starting up. And so we had to actually make a decision to cancel services while he was gone. And I happened to be preaching that Sunday. So it was just a unique way to even kind of come into this season. And now we're in what I call kind of the rubber band week, where it's the tension between what it was like to shut things down and what it's going to be like to begin to reopen and get back to whatever this new normal of ministry is going to be. So it's just been a really wild ride. And I personally have just found this increasing dependence on slowing down and listening. And slowing down and just saying, Lord, what are you saying for us as a church for today, for this week, for this Sunday? And really just trying to, you know, it's almost been an increased dependency. Not that it's not there normally, but just in this season, help us to slow down and listen well. And listen to our congregation, listen to our Lord and what he has for his church. But that's been a really important part of this season. I know for me personally, just learning to listen well.
When you look back at this past, God, it's been about, what, 7 weeks, 8 weeks since this?
Seven or 8 weeks, yeah.
Yeah, something like that since churches began streaming and the orders came. And when you look back on that, what do you think will be the biggest surprise that's a positive? And what do you think is going to be the thing that people will look back and be so grateful that they'll, and hopefully never have to do that again? So the biggest positive and the biggest negative, what would they be, do you think?
That is a great question. I think one of the largest positives coming out of this is going to be the church's appreciation of gathering, the church's appreciation for being together and fellowship. I mean, it's what we see in Acts 2.
Mm-hmm.
But it's really not just that we can't gather at our own facility, but, you know, community groups, some of the other ministries, young adults, children's ministry, student ministries, all of those things have been affected by this. So the church really is so built around being gathered and together. And I think that there's going to be an appreciation. I think that'll be a positive. I think that'll be a positive bump coming out of this. My prayer would be that for like Metro, that a secondary positive would be some leaders really have emerged in this season that we really want to leverage in terms of kind of raising them up when the church begins to gather again. So it's not just that it's not just that this has been a time of everything being shut down, but really leveraging this as an opportunity to develop leaders and raise them up and put them in some very practical places. Like, we never had a live stream team before this, and now we're going to need somebody to oversee it. And, you know, so we're thinking through those types of details. In terms of the downside, that's a more challenging one. I think that there's a potential downside with the technology. I've heard Tom Rainier and some others that, you know, I really respect that are talking about kind of digital groups and digital small groups or classes or Sunday schools being really a thing of the future. And that's one of those things that's just curious to me, you know, what will that look like? And will that really feel like the church gathered even in the way that we were just talking about? So I think my curiosity is over the digital aspects of church and, you know, will that be long-term an eroding factor as well? I don't know.
Yeah, I think that
I hedge my answer there a little bit.
Well, I think your positive was may also be the negative, that when people think back to this time, there's going to be a great number of people that are going to say what I miss the most and what I pray never ever happens again is the lack of just the fellowship, because that is what you when you were talking about that, I'm thinking, God, that's really what I think people will hate the most about this and abhor the most. And our mutual friend John Stenberger, when I was talking with him about this, he made something that of a statement that went along something like this. He said, when you're in Eastern religions, you can find nirvana sitting on a mountain all by yourself, but not so with Christianity, because Christianity, it involves, it invokes just the need that we have. It's like it's built for fellowship. And it's really difficult to have it in reality, you know, wherever two or three are gathered together. And that when that gathering is so quarantined and the only people you're able to gather with is your family and the family members that are in your household, there's a great deal missing from that. And I think that's probably going to be what I will be so grateful and I'll say good riddance if that never has to happen again.
Well, so much of the fruit of the Spirit is cultivated and pruned and all of those things that are necessary for the fruit of the Spirit in community. The gifts of the Spirit are expressed in community. And so while he apportions as he will, he does that so that the community of the church can be built up. And that's what I think people are really missing. And that's been one of those things that I pray that as churches come back together, that there really be this kind of bountiful harvest of both the fruit and the gifts of the Spirit expressed in the church.
You've been part of a couple of calls that I guess were initiated or at least helped organize by John Stemberger through the Florida Family Policy Council. And I believe, if I'm not mistaken, that those calls would have been attended by 1,000 people on each one of them. So what can you tell us about that? What was that like, number one? And then number two, what would be your experience? What did you learn from those experiences being on those calls?
Well, one of the things that I do appreciate about John and his organization is that, you know, that they're obviously looking very closely for policy-related things when it comes to the law here in the state of Florida, first and foremost. And they've been a part of a good number of Family First initiatives and different things like that around the state. I'm just grateful for their ministry and even grateful for their family. I know that this last year I had the opportunity to be at Passion with one of his children. And so they are not just people who kind of talk about these things, but they're a family in a local church. And working through the same things that every normal family does, and I'm just grateful to know him and to be able to support his ministry anytime. But John basically called me initially, from what I understood anyway, because of how quickly we had to make a decision to shut down. We were some of the early churches that needed to close for services, or were being asked to, and we have a very close working relationship with the City of Castleberry, where Metro's facility is located. We have a very close working relationship with Seminole County. That's the county that our church resides in. And so we really were looking at this as we want to honor the leaders that have been put in place and really ones that we've been working to develop relationships with for years. And so we recognized that this was an opportunity to really coordinate with them and support the things that they were asking us to do, not seeing it as a religious liberty issue or some type of an issue of persecution or being targeted as a church, but recognizing this is a practical expression of loving one another and being able to just care for those, especially those that are most vulnerable in our community. So John basically came to me and said, hey, you know, last week you guys had to shut down. This week, because of some of the numbers constricting even further, this week, a lot of churches around the state are being asked to close, and they're facing decisions that you guys had to work through last week. Would you mind bringing them into their story? And so Senator Marco Rubio was a part of that call. I was a part of that call. I think that there was another guest, and I apologize for not recalling off the top of my head who that was. But basically talking about what was happening, Marco Rubio was sharing what was happening at the governance level, and I really respected his perspective. Really well done. I could listen to that guy speak for hours. But then John basically said, what were the things that you guys had to think through? And so a lot of it's what I've shared up to this point about care for one another, care for others in our congregation. But then we had to make some real decisions in terms of technology and live streaming and all those types of things. So we had to kind of get on the ball. And within 36 hours, basically, we had not only said that we were not going to meet, but we also had a live stream of our service that went live. And so there was just a lot of decisions that had to happen in that time. And a lot of what we've been talking through with church leaders is, and isn't the thing that we're constantly as leaders and individuals facing, and that is, how do we get back to this unified vision of this is the one direction that we're heading right now? And even just from a leadership standpoint, saying, you know, kind of what's the one non-negotiable that we're gonna chase during this season? Mm-hmm. And I know for us as a team, I have the opportunity to serve with about 5 guys on staff, and then 7 when you consider our elders, including Danny and one of our other bivocational elders. You know, that's a group of guys that there's a lot of different ideas that can come to the table, but when we all work in one direction, my goodness, the things that can get accomplished. and really well done. And so this season has just brought together a unity and even a use of gifts in a way that we've not experienced in quite some time.
And, you know, that may well be the enduring positive that comes from all of this, is the fact that sometimes a crisis will force people to get together, like what you guys did on that video that we talked about in segment one. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And it is one of those crises points that force the hand, and boy, something beautiful rises up out of that that will turn out to be a silver lining. But it had to be a great privilege for you, a sense of privilege for you to be on the line talking directly with Senator Rubio and then all of these other people, because you were not just on the line, you were presenting as well the experience that you helped walk your church through. And that is that's really great, and thank you for doing that, because again, we're now a couple of months into it. I don't know what it is about all this, but it makes it feel, instead of 2 months, it makes it feel like 2 years. It seems like it's been a very fatiguing couple of months here that the churches have had to walk through. And there's a great cry right now. There's a great desire in people to get back to normal. You used a phrase a moment ago that many people are using, and that is a new normal. So I'm going to ask you, what do you think? How do you think that new normal will look for churches?
Oh, that's a great question. As I'm thinking of a good answer, I do just want to say, you know, being on those calls reminds us that our pastors are humans. And, you know, I'm a father of three. I'm a husband. There were things that were happening at home with, you know, my wife is a music teacher in a school. And she was having to become an online music teacher. And my kids became online students within a week. And so not only were we facing things in our homes, but we were in our churches, but we were facing things in our homes.
Yes.
And I think that this is a great place to say, one, it was sobering to be a part of that call, because pastors are humans and they are facing things and they are facing struggles at home. Some of these churches have not seen increases in giving. They've seen the opposite happen. So it was sobering from that standpoint to be able to serve a group like that, who really are to serve servants, right? I mean, that's what you're doing on those types of calls. But it also reminds me of why we want to pray for our pastors, because they are carrying a burden for their churches. You know, I'm aware that we are making decisions that have real implications for those that would be most vulnerable in our own congregation. And there's a ton of work that we're doing right now that will never see the light of day. But this is why pastors need prayer for wisdom, to hear the leading of the Holy Spirit in those moments. And so it just reminds me of that. And now that I've said all that, I forgot what your actual question was.
Oh, the question was, looking forward, how do you think the new normal will work out? What changes in church do you think will be the first steps?
Yeah, I know where we are in Seminole County. It's a strange equation right now, because they've made some different comments about what reopening for the church would look like. And I think that the new normal for some churches will look like a kind of a simulcast, so to speak, right? I think, you know, like for us, we're going to keep live streaming after we resume our services. And so I think that that's going to be one thing that will become more normal for churches. That was beginning to be the case, but this kind of forced that trend, so to speak, on churches to be able to get their message out in that way and serve even their own body first and foremost. I think the other thing is going to be just a rethinking of the busyness of calendars and schedules. You know, before all this was happening, we as a leadership team were praying through some things related to the Sabbath. And we're actually still kind of targeting that this Christmas, we're going to do some things related to Sabbath rest and the rhythms that God has built into creation to glorify Him. Right? Sabbath rest is very much a part of that. But there's been something about our hearts that's been exposed in this season of kind of forced rest, and that is that we have restless hearts. Our minds do not like the silence. And so I think that there's going to be something about, I think there's going to be a difference between churches that just try to copy everything that got canceled and paste it into a tighter window and almost exhaust people versus churches that are really looking at this and just going, God, this, during this season, what would you have us not go back to? What would you have us do away with so that we as a church support the fourth commandment for Sabbath rest and not encourage our folks to just be a part of this kind of kinetic energy of life that's always going on? So I think that that's going to be a real something interesting to watch coming out of this season is how many churches just try to cram everything into a shorter season versus those that say, we're just going to slowly come back into life and see what it is that God wants to set in terms of these rhythms that he really set out from creation to begin with.
Well said. That's Chris Jesse. He's my guest today on Afternoons with Mike. Chris is a pastor, a worship pastor at Metro Life Church, and his leadership goes far beyond the worship team there. He's also a regular speaker, a preacher of the word, and he'll be back with me here in just a moment. This is The Shepherd. On the phone with me is Chris Jesse. He is a worship pastor at Metro Life Church, and the church is in the greater Orlando area in Castleberry. He also happens, for full disclosure, to be my son-in-law. And so he's not only much appreciated, he's much loved by yours truly, and I'm so grateful for him. Chris is, among other things, as I mentioned, a worship leader. And Chris, one of the things that I believe we've all witnessed in the last, much of the last 30 years has been a progression, a development, a revival. It's been all of those things in the subject line of worship. So worship, when I was a young man, does not look anything like what worship looks like today in our churches. When I was a young guy, there was a song leader, and basically he stood up with a songbook. Everyone had a hymnal, and we sang verses 1, 2, and 4 on most Sunday mornings. And so that was it. And then God did this marvelous thing, especially in the 80s and then in the early 90s, with worship becoming alive and becoming much more scripture-based. When you look at the subject of worship, first of all, how do you measure our worship today in churches when you compare it to what the Bible has to say?
Oh, that's a big question. I think of it this way. One, I think it's a disservice to biblical worship to think of worship only as music. And I know this is something that you and I have talked for years about, and that is our lives in every aspect of our lives pointing to the worth of our Savior. Mm-hmm. That's what worshipers are. And so you can be a worship leader in an accounting firm. You can be a worship leader on a construction site. You can be a worship leader behind an instrument. But really, we are all worship leaders in one way or another in every moment of life. I know you're asking specifically about music, but I think that it's worth it for us to make sure that when we are thinking about worship, music is a subset to that, and it's not the primary.
That's good.
That our lives are what is our worshipers. And so this is something I think about in our house. This is something I think about in our church. And that is, what are our lives putting the greatest value on right now? What would people think we value most if they saw our calendar, if they saw our checkbook, if they saw these things about our lives right now? What would they think is most important? And that's what worship in spirit and truth is. It's an understanding of who God is and an understanding of who we are in light of that. And so I know you're, like I said, I know we're going to talk about music, but I think that that's a great starting point, because it really kind of takes the pressure off of the music. Music is so preferentially driven, right? I mean, I actually don't lead worship in the music that I prefer. And that may sound strange. And I've kind of joked about our band that we're like arpeggiated Southern rock with the best of them, right? And we are good players. I'm not saying that arrogantly. We've got good players on. We like playing music together. Mm-hmm. I think there's a reason they call it playing music, because it's fun, right? I mean, playing music together, finding that groove is just fun. And it's, you know, it's like the breath for the soul for a musician. And so that's a lot of fun to do. But I actually prefer different types of music when it comes to my own personal worship. And so, like, I don't lead a gospel style, and I don't mean Southern gospel, but more like a gospel music style worship. But I tend to prefer that as a vocalist. It's kind of hard to pull off on the guitar. And I know that there are those that do it, but I'm not them. So I think what has been interesting to watch over the years is I think back to a couple of years ago, we did, we called it Retro at Metro. And we took the 5 weeks in the month of August. I think there were five Sundays that year. And we just did, each week was a different decade. So we did, you know, music from the 70s, 80s, 90s, the aughts, and then the 10s. And what was kind of embarrassing was that I would be the only one that knew the music from the 70s and the 80s. But what was interesting to watch was I would do a song, and then somebody would come up to me and say, you know, I remember that song, but my church didn't do it that way. And then over the decades, the arrangements became a lot more familiar to people. And you realize what was happening during that time was kind of the distribution of music changed over those decades. Mm-hmm. You know, now I can stream something that Elevation did last night. I can stream it on my phone today. Back then, you had kind of more regionalized arrangements of songs. And so that was interesting. But you also watched people kind of start to move more into a poetic or a poetic logic, as Dr. Al Mohler will say it at different times, of who Jesus is or what the work of the Holy Spirit is. And so it almost got to this place where it's like, if I changed out a few of these words, I might be singing about a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a spouse. And so music just became very almost ambiguous when it came to the gospel and the truth and the meat of the gospel. And one of the things I would say I'm seeing today is a real return to scripture, mm-hmm. a real return to scripture, really across the board for music, worship music in general.
That's very exciting to hear, and that is a great description about the regionalized arrangements versus what we have today. Because, you know, one of the first things that, as God was giving us a different picture of what worship music was going to be like, was when the group Hosanna came out, and for the first time ever, a subscription basis, people were getting the same arrangements, the same songs, on a monthly basis. And they were purchasing what back then were either cassette tapes. I mean, that's how far technology has come since right. that day. And now very few people even buy CDs or LPs anymore. LPs, we all thought those were dead, and now they've made a comeback, kind of. But music is shared, and that is so true that what they did last night, it's actually quite it's quite able to be heard right through the internet, right through either something like Spotify or YouTube or whatever. They can listen to it the very next day. And it's much more on demand. It's much more spontaneous. But that does not mean that it's always gospel-centered or Christ-centered as it needs to be. But it is possible for that to happen today.
Yeah, I didn't even think about this. And Mike, I'm not even sure if I've ever even mentioned this to you. I can remember going to a Hosanna conference in Texas, like when I was probably 14 or so, maybe 12, and going and being a part of an experience like that. And it was probably one of the largest gatherings of believers singing that I've ever been a part of until this last December with Passion. And standing there at Passion with 65,000 people singing the name of the Lord. Mm. And I just thought, this side of heaven, when will I ever be able to experience something like this again? And it was just powerful to be a part of that. But yeah, I mean, even where we started today, you and I started today about the Orlando Blessing, that was recorded and put online, and it's been shared out socially so much since all that happened that some of your listeners may have even been able to hear it by now.
And that's really true. I hadn't even thought about that because it is, music today, it's very difficult to lasso around it and harness it because it's just out there. It just goes. And that's really kind of a good thing and a wonderful thing that things are so spontaneous. So grateful to God for you, Chris. Our time is gone, but the website at the church, give us that website, if you will.
MetroLife.org.
MetroLife.org. And, you know, I know that the church there is streaming its services, and those are available on both YouTube as well as Facebook.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
So people
we're
can
on
go
all
there.
The social media.
And you can actually get to those social media sites via the website at the church at metrolife.org. So Chris Jesse, thank you for being with me today. This has been fun.
Absolutely. It's been a joy.
All right. God bless you. And friends, thank you for being with me today here on Afternoons with Mike.